Hebrews in chapter 3. The word profession is used here, and I understand it's a, can also, and probably in context, is referring to a, like a verbal confession and a profession of faith. But we read here, wherefore, verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So it emphasizes here our heavenly calling, and it mentions the apostle and high priest of our profession. There are various things that need to occur in order to become a professional. You need to do a particular set of training, and usually that's a university degree of some sort that specializes in the particular field you want to be a professional in. So you need training. Then you need the qualification that comes from that training, where you can demonstrate that you understood the teachings, you've learned the lessons that they had throughout the course, you've done the exams and passed them, and so you can demonstrate a level of comprehension. And then you need experience. Now, the way I look at this, when it comes to salvation, eternal life, and the gospel, every person here is a professional. We've had the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ through the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the revelation that comes with it. And we've had the experience that comes with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. That makes you a professional Christian, expert in the ways of spiritual life, wisdom, understanding, and most importantly, eternal life with God. You know, I know some mothers and maybe some younger ones or children, or every now and again, maybe if there's a housewife or someone, they can maybe feel a little inadequate that they're natural, you know, naturally they haven't pursued career paths and excelled in certain areas and fields of study. And that's always been a bit of an anomaly to me to understand, because I did do some of that stuff. And apart from the fact that it very much helped me get into Canada, I put very little worth on it. I'm not doing any engineering. I guess I could, but I'm not really even in a job that requires any particularly direct engineering skills. But we've got a calling. And what I want to talk about today, and I'm mindful to keep to time, we've got a great calling, a very important one, but it's also critical that we fulfill it. And the Lord's been very gracious to us all. He's taught us and cared for us. He's nurtured us. He's instructed us. We've experienced miracles from the Lord, the first of which, and not by any means the least, is our salvation and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And yes, we benefited from that, and we benefited from camp, and we benefit from the meetings. There's a lot of benefit for ourselves. But we should never lose sight of the fact that our calling and our election, our profession, is evangelical in nature. It is to the end that other souls hear the gospel and get saved. And I guess I want to encourage us all today, and maybe challenge all of us to commit to the Lord how we can do a better job in our profession. What more and what else can we do as we look to the Lord, not striving to fulfill our high calling, our heavenly calling? If we go back to Mark chapter 16, and the desire of my heart, I guess, has been very much renewed. We want to see revival with new people coming along. The pool's now open. Don't even have to worry about the logistics of a baptismal tank. And it's my desire going forward that we continually see new people, baptisms, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and people added to our fellowship. And yes, the Lord gives the increase. We're going to look at that later. The Lord gives the increase, but we've been called to plant and to sow and to water. And we read here in Mark 16 and verse 15, And he said unto them, this is some among the last words that Jesus gave, the instruction that he gave to his church. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, when I think of all of the instruction Jesus gave, it was simple. He didn't get into the nitty-gritty of doctrines and how to run a meeting and all that kind of stuff. He left that with the church, and he told them what to do. He said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he said to all of them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the great heavenly high calling, the great commission that the Lord's given to the church. That's our job. That's our job. And we need to be very mindful that we're doing our job, you know, and in our natural work. If we don't do our job up to the expectations of our employer, we'll end up losing our job. And when that happens, or if that happens, we as long as everything is done in a fair manner, I guess the only ones we have to blame for that are ourselves if it occurs. We had the opportunity to do our job. We were given the tools to do our job. If we chose then not to do our job, we shouldn't be overly surprised if we end up not having our job. Well, the same principles apply to this greater calling that really is brings the only true meaning to life. And that's the high calling that the Lord has given us, to go you into all the world and preach the gospel. And I want to convey particularly the assembly, I don't want the preaching of the gospel in any way to be restricted. We're not going to do anything that is a bad testimony or not led of the Spirit and sensible. But I feel very strongly we don't want the preaching of the gospel in any way restricted. And it is very easy in this busy world full of different demands and pressures to set to living our life naturally, going about our week, and pigeonhole our calling into, well, it's my calling to come to the meetings. No, it isn't. Might sound strange hearing me say that it's not your calling to come to meetings. Your calling is to go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Coming to meetings is part of that, so that we can be encouraged and inspired and instructed, we can be built up and lift up, and also so we've got somewhere to bring the people that we preach the gospel to. So they can be prayed with and baptized and receive the Holy Ghost and continue on and be taught and trained accordingly in the profession that we have been called to ourselves. So each and every one of us need to consider in the light of the Word, am I doing my job? Have I been doing my job? And I guess more importantly, how can I do my job more or better? You know, the idea of grabbing some leaflets and dropping them in mailboxes, that's unrestricted. The more we do of that, the better. Ads in newspapers, I need to reserve the right to review any ads that get put in the papers, but you'll find they'll be very supportive, very encouraging if anyone chooses to look to take some initiative there. And then there's all the online aspects of the gospel. But the most effective method of preaching the gospel is having people around us see our testimony, see our enthusiasm, and our boldness to just say, come to a meeting. If we can give them a full witness, great. If we can't, give them an invitation, because without an invitation, it's unlikely they'll come at all. Let's go to John chapter 20. And one of the concerns that I've had over the last 5 years, that concern has diminished of recent times, is that if we lose focus of the real profession and high calling that we've been given, we can become so introverted as a fellowship and inward looking rather than looking to fulfilling and doing our job. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, unto his disciples, peace be unto you. Even as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Those that have been sent, called out and sent forth. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, they didn't receive the Holy Ghost right then and there. That didn't happen until the day of Pentecost, but then when that day came, they did. And of course, they were given very specific instruction that in order to fulfill that calling, to be sent forth, to go into the fields for the white and ready to harvest, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the condition Jesus gave them is they had to be Spirit-filled. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 46. Again, it was Jesus speaking here. He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So here we are, some nearly 2,000 years later, still preaching repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name. Now, it's good to hear about that. But I was thinking today, you don't need to hear that, really. You've heard that message, received it, embraced it, and made it part of your life. The preaching of repentance and remission of sins, whilst okay to hear for the saints, that's the message for the unsaved. And we're not really fulfilling our job and our calling if the unsaved don't hear that message. Now, one format for them to hear that message is to come to a meeting. And so, as we invite people in, which I'm really encouraging everyone to do today, it gives us the opportunity for them to hear with clarity this message of repentance and remission of sins being preached. It's not the only way. And by the grace of God, as we see revival pour out, it's my prayer that we have new people at every single meeting and house meetings every night of the week, so that more people can hear the preaching of the repentance and remission of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the signs following miraculous evidence of speaking in other tongues and baptism. Verse 49, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. It's the Holy Ghost. But tarry or wait you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So this great commission can only be fulfilled by those that have already been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, and are continuing to walk on in that experience. And the most shining, bright aspect of our testimony for the unsaved and for new people and for our children is to set the example and set the tone that in all things, the Lord comes first, in everything. And we do this with our children. We get them into a clear pattern and routine that Wednesdays and Sundays are meeting days, and with very few to no exceptions, that's the most important thing, and things of a secondary nature take second place. And so if there's a birthday party on a Saturday, on a Sunday or a Wednesday, well, we teach our children that if they put the Lord first, they'll never miss out, and things of that nature. And so because of that, the gospel goes out, and people can't help but see the testimony of the Lord's people who are excited about all the wondrous things the Lord's done. And of course, when we're walking with the Lord like that, as we, by the grace of God, all are, then miracle follows miracle. And there's a cascade effect where the gospel goes out broader. And now with the internet and the ability to put a message out on the internet, sadly, the downside of that is there's so much noise and chatter and traffic on the internet, it can be a little difficult in that sense. But the internet itself gives the ability for a far broader reach and a broader reach locally, which is what we're looking to try and do. But none of us should sit back and leave it to anybody else. We'll sit back with our sitting on our hands thinking, oh, well, it's the Lord's work. He can do it all. No, the Lord's done it all. He's called us to do our bit. One thing that, as I was growing up, I mentioned the farm. There was always a lot of work to do and there was always something to do. And one of the things that irritated both Lyle and my dad was if they were working and I was standing with my hands in my pockets watching them, it would be instant rebuke. I'd immediately get in trouble. And they told me that there would be always something you can do if you just think about it, something you can help. And if the only thing you can think about helping to do while someone else is there working is sweep the floor, then sweep the floor. But whatever you do, Ben, don't stand there with your hands in your pockets and your mouth open watching us work. And there were times where I, oh, it's five sometimes when I was copping this, but I'm happy for it because it taught me a great lesson. And as I was reading through the scriptures today, it struck me. I don't think the Lord likes idle people. I don't think the Lord, I'll rephrase that. I don't think the Lord wants any of his people to be idle. And we're going to look at some scriptures that back that up. Let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So this householder was a studious person, and of course it's type of Jesus. He rose up early in the morning, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. I'd never really noticed that description, but it was obvious he observed those that were idle. And what did he do? He gave them a job. Now, anyone that is outside of the plan of Bible salvation, whether they're busy 24/7 or whether they sit on the couch 24/7, they are idle when it comes to something of purpose, something of meaning in their life. They're idle. And the Lord doesn't want that for anyone. So he went and he found these idle people and he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. So he gave them a job to do. And what I want to emphasize today is doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, the Lord Jesus Christ has employed you, given you a job to do. And that job is to preach the gospel. That's your job. And that's the main job of this fellowship. Yes, there's the sticking to the word and there's helping people in trouble and distress and there's comforting one another and there are all those other aspects, but they really are ancillary to the main purpose of preaching the gospel. We never, ever, ever want to get to lose sight of that. We read on in verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand you here idle all the day? So that makes me think that I won't say the Lord gets irritated, but the Lord doesn't want people standing around idle, which is why it's your job, no matter what your circumstance, every day to look and to pray for opportunity to preach the gospel, to go you into all the world, to preach repentance and remission of sins. So all the way through this day, from the beginning of it all the way through to the 11th hour, why stand you here idle all the day? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that will you receive. He hired them on the spot, and they went and they worked. So the Lord's looking for people that he would hire on the spot, come along, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Like I said, we've got the pool there now. Everything's ready to go. We just need the people to put in it, and they need to go in there willingly, so we can't be forceful with any of that. Nor would we be. I'm joking, of course. But anyone that is yet to receive this experience of Bible salvation, they are standing around idle, but maybe they just don't know it. And so we have a message to give them. The Lord wants to give them a job, best job they could ever get, with the biggest reward that could ever be imagined for doing any job ever. You know, if you go for an interview for your dream job and it pays good and you get a company vehicle and all the benefits you need and salary that's bigger than your expenses and everything else, and you get that job, that's something that's exciting, it's invigorating, it's thrilling, you go over the moon about it. And that is nothing compared to what the Lord's called everyone in this room to. And the reward that he's promised to give you, that which is right, eternal life. So I really want to maybe challenge us all and encourage us all. Are we doing our job? The Lord's given us the job to do. He's given us the reward and the promise of that reward. But it's now our job to do that. Right. Luke 19. Whilst we don't want to be led by, just as it were, our emotions, it doesn't hurt to be stirred up by the Spirit, indignant in our prayer time, excited in talking to someone. That excitement, it needs to be genuine. I remember when I first saw Steve Irwin. I don't know if you guys remember him. He was a crocodile hunter back in Australia. He died quite early in an accident where he was injured. But when I first saw him, I was a little bit put off by his enthusiasm because I thought it was a bit fake. That was a bit harsh of me and untrue. He was genuinely enthusiastic, passionate and excited about what he felt was more than just an occupation, but for him, somewhat of a calling for animal conservation. I respect that. I think his enthusiasm that I took as a little bit fabricated probably wasn't. How much more our enthusiasm that we should feel free to show to people about the wonders of this fellowship, the Bible message of salvation, the miracle of receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. We've been given the template, the tools, the miracles and everything. And all we really need to do now is, well, to do our job. And I don't want to imply that we're not doing it, but I do want to question whether we could do it better or more. So Luke and chapter 19, verse 38, this is when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. Pick it up here in verse 38, it says, what they were saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude asked him, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. I'd suggest the Pharisees didn't like what they were saying. They didn't like the excitement and the fanfare that was very much due the Son of God coming into Jerusalem here. Verse 40, though, Jesus' response, Jesus answered and said unto the Pharisees, unto them, I tell you that if his disciples should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And so the Lord's work is going to be done. He has called you to be part of doing it. But a sombering thought for every one of us, if we don't do what he's called us to, he'll raise someone else up that will. Now, again, not a threat. We can't serve the Lord out of fear of reprisal. But he's given us a great job to do. He's promised us above and beyond what is just right in terms of a reward. And we've got a great job to do. And I feel particularly moved to give these thoughts, having coming back from camp, a provision that the Lord made to encourage every one of us. I'm sure that was certainly the case, and reconfirm his blessing. We have seen quite a lot of extra traffic with new people over the last 18 months, which I've been thrilled with. But we've not seen a lot of them make the decision for the Lord, so we need more traffic, more people at the meetings, more people we're in contact with, more people to preach the gospel to. And that's not, as it were, just my job. It's all of our calling that's come from our boss, my boss and yours, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege and a thrill it is to be part of it. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, Paul says here, they were arguing about the ministers. This is 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God always does his job. Don't worry about the increase. There's been, and there always has been, I guess, a great emphasis on the watering. We have 3 meetings a week. We have talks from the scriptures. And in each meeting, we're watered, and we water anyone that comes along with the word. All right, so God giving the increase, not a problem. God always does his job. The watering needs to continue, but I don't really feel there's any great lack there, especially coming through camp. The planting. That's where I believe we have an opportunity to do better, to excel, an opportunity to focus on opportunities to plant, to ensure that in no way are we idle in this great calling that the Lord's given to us. So let's think about the planting. Like I say, the watering, not a problem. God giving increase, not a problem. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Paul and Apollos were united. They probably both did both. Paul planted and he watered. Apollos watered and he planted. Now he that watereth or planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his reward according to his own labor. Well, you know the story of the vineyard with those that are called in the 11th hour. They were paid the same penny as the ones that were called at the beginning of the day. The reward is the same for us all. And that reward is greater than the person at the beginning of the day ever deserved. And it's greater than the person that worked only for an hour deserved. So what does it matter? The reward is a billion times greater than the person deserved at the start of the day, and a billion minus an hour more than the person at the end of the day deserved too. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. We are laborers together with God. That's a privilege, one that we should never take for granted, an honor. And again, there's lots of watering, and we do that in our fellowship and amongst ourselves and in the meetings. And there has certainly been plenty, not saying there isn't any. But I think for us all, it's what I feel moved to encourage you all to pray about. More planting, more ways we can spread the gospel locally in this community and then see it go broader throughout Canada. And who knows what the Lord will do and can, well, the Lord can do anything, what he will do as we continue to be faithful. And this encouragement comes because it was a significant contrast, the unwavering focus of our brothers and sisters in different assemblies around the world on the evangelical necessity of seeing souls, new souls, hear the gospel, come to meetings, and then walk on in them. We'll finish in Daniel chapter 12. Again, this is a prophecy of the time of the Lord's return. Verse 1, and at that time Michael, who's the great archangel, shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. This hasn't occurred yet. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book, that's the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is that eternal reward of the saints. Those that turn many to righteousness, that's the calling of the church, to take those that are unrighteous as we once were, introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might receive his righteousness and walk in it. That repentance and remission of sins be preached throughout all the world. And the final reward of those that turn many to righteousness is that we will shine as the stars forever and ever. So that's this great high calling that we started on, and it is, according to Scripture, very critical that we all continue to look to the Lord to do our jobs.